about 10 days from now. Do you know? We have a holiday coming up. What holiday is it? Okay, adults, help me. It's Thanksgiving. We have Thanksgiving coming up in about 10 days. You love Thanksgiving, right? The turkey, the family gathering, the football. You love Thanksgiving, right? But what could possibly ruin your Thanksgiving, this Thanksgiving? Is there anything that has the power and the ability to completely wipe out your ability this year to give thanks before God? Obviously, things like suffering and trial can weigh upon our hearts where it is difficult to give thanks before God. But tonight, as we look at the story of Esther and we look at particularly Haman as an example of envy to us, there is nothing that quite has the power to steal away our ability to love God and love others and thank God and thank others as the power of envy. So tonight, we'll look at the shape of envy, the root of envy, and the cure of envy. And someone out here is going to say, wow, this morning we heard about greed and tonight we get envy. Would that mean if you'd be here for 7 more weeks, we get all the deadly sins? Yeah, maybe you would. But you only get 2 today. Okay, and I'll let Reverend Ipama pick up on the rest. The shape of envy. What does envy look like? In 1924 in the Olympics, there were 2 of the fastest runners in the world, Harold Abrahams and Eric Little, were very similar regarding their running. Their running speed was very, very similar. And yet, when you looked at their hearts, they were very different people. Harold Abrahams told his coach, I will look with my eyes down the corridor 4 feet wide with 10 lonely seconds to justify all of my existence. What could be possibly going on in the heart of that man to believe that he had 10 seconds to justify his existence? What could be going on in Haman's heart where the simple refusal of a Jew to bow to him would set his life on a course of complete self-destruction? Haman was a Persian official who was part of the high court of the king. He enjoyed security and honor. If you go to Esther chapter 3, verse 1, it says his seat or his position was higher than all the other officials. Every other official in the court needed to bow and pay homage to him. He also was a man of great wealth, as he recounts before his wife everything that he owns. He's got a great big family. He's got a lot of money. In other words, from a worldly perspective, Haman has made it. He has everything outside of being king. And yet, if you look at his heart, something is significantly wrong with Haman. In Esther chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, we see Haman exiting the palace only to meet the Jew Mordecai, who also works in the palace. Mordecai was employed in the palace. He was a leader of the exiles who returned with Zerubbabel. But in chapter 3, verse 2, remember, the king had commanded that all would bow and give honor to Haman. But Mordecai would not bow. And then Haman responds by not only wanting to destroy Mordecai, but all the Jews. What problem does Haman have? You might say, well, he's got a problem with coveting, but usually with coveting, you desire a possession that someone else has. And as soon as you get that possession, some of the coveting goes away. You might say, well, he's got a significant problem with anger. You look at the rage and this desire to destroy an entire people group, and you would say, yes, there's a problem with anger. But what is really behind that anger? What is the root that's driving that anger? And you really notice Haman has a problem with envy. He has a problem where he longs and he desires for position and status or virtue that someone else has. And the only way to get that is to destroy the person. What is the shape of envy? Envy comes in many different shapes. One of the characteristics of envy in our lives is that it's a comparative spirit. Francis Bacon said, where there is no comparison, there is no envy. In other words, envy is built on this constant comparison. Haman literally had everything. And yet when he went before his wife and he recounted his money, his family, his status, his relationship with the king, what does he say in chapter 5:13? He says it's nothing to him. It's nothing to him. You think, what could Mordecai possibly have that Haman wants to see destroyed? Or what can Haman, Mordecai possibly have? Or what position does he have that makes Haman so envious? When you look at Mordecai, even though he's a Jew and he's an exile, he's confident. He's courageous. He's not swayed by public opinion. He's not living in dependency on other people's approval. In chapter 5, verse 9, it says, he neither rose nor trembled in the presence of a foreign dignitary. His confidence is in the sovereignty of God and in God's ability to provide. His confidence is in the power of God and the fact that his God is sovereign and able to make all things work out for his purpose. So he doesn't need to give honor or homage to any other foreign dignitary. And that is something that Haman does not have. Haman looks at his money, his status, his power, his inner circle of friends. And his assessment is that it's nothing to him. He realizes he doesn't have that courage and the confidence that he sees in Mordecai. But the second characteristic of envy is not just that it's always comparative, it's also competitive. Envy in our heart always wants us to know how we're measuring up compared to other people. You notice that in Esther chapter 5, verse 11, in the original Hebrew, it says, Haman took careful account. He rehearsed. Or if you go to Esther chapter 6, verse 13, it says, Haman took careful account. He's like an accountant, counting things up. What is Haman so concerned about counting? If you go through the book of Esther, one of the themes of Esther is this theme of rising and falling, lifting up and bringing down. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. It says the king promoted Haman and lifted him up. Chapter 4, verse 14, deliverance will lift up the Jews. Chapter 6, verse 13, Zeresh says to Haman, you will fall. Chapter 7, verse 8, Haman was falling over Esther. Chapter 7, verse 10, the gallows were lifted up, but Haman would fall. One of the key themes running throughout all of Esther is this lifting up. How will you be lifted up? What will you depend on for your lifting up? And if you don't depend on God to be lifted up, then you will fall. In Esther chapter 6, verse 6, what Haman really is saying is, who would the king delight to honor or really lift up more than me? See, Haman's heart, which is filled with envy, is always concerned about, is he being lifted up before others? Is he being lifted up before the eyes of others? Is he being lifted up before those who he counts as significant? We see this competitive spirit in our lives as well. We would love to make a bit more money than that close relative of ours. We would like to have that higher status, perhaps, or position, rather than that classmate of ours. We would love to be publicly praised, perhaps more than others. We would like our kids maybe to play a little bit better, maybe get better grades, to get a little bit higher position. Envy is characterized by this comparative and this competitive spirit. But it has other qualities as well. Maybe feeling offended at the good fortune of others. Selfish rivalry, taking pleasure when others have difficulty or failure. Belittling others or tearing down their character. Initiating, collecting, or retelling gossip. Ultimately, if we entertain envy long enough in our hearts, the end result will not only be our own destruction, but also the destruction of another person's position or their reputation or their relationships. That is the shape of envy. Ultimately, the greatest problem of envy and the reason why it's so threatening to a Christian is that it really doesn't give us the ability to love and give thanks. We can't love and give thanks to God for what God has done for us. But we also can't look at a brother or sister in Christ and love them rightly or give thanks for them. When we read this story of Haman tonight, remember that biblical narrative always wants to invite you into the story. And whether it's through Esther or through Mordecai or through Haman, to ask yourself the question, is any of this envy beginning to grow in my heart? What is the trigger event in your life that triggers the envious spirit? For Haman, it was Mordecai's refusal to bow. But what is it in your life, in my life? What are those trigger events that begins to develop and show the envious spirit that already is within our hearts? Maybe it's possessions. You see the co-worker or the neighbor who has that brand new car, and you begin to wonder if they're a Christian. Are they tithing? Do they make their Christian tuition payment? They begin to wonder, how can they afford a lifestyle like that? And you begin to be envious, not of just the car, but of what it represents, that lifestyle. Maybe you see a fellow member of the church being lifted up to a board member or elder or deacon, and you begin to wonder, why can't I have that status? I desire that status. I long to get the attention that they receive. If you've watched the movie Amadeus, it was the morally upright Scolari who was able to look at the immoral Mozart. And Scolari asked God, why would you give Mozart, this immoral man, such tremendous musical gifts? And it was the envy of Scolari that not only led to his downfall, but also led to his desire to destroy Mozart. It comes in different forms, but the story of Haman invites us to ask ourselves tonight, is envy taking away our ability to love and give thanks to others? We see the shape of envy, but what is the root of envy? What's really driving this envious spirit in Haman? And if you look at the text tonight, it becomes really clear what that root is. If you go out on the sea, ships that have to cross over the Atlantic and the Pacific, they have to have ballast down in the bottom. If a ship has enough weight in the bottom of the ship, it can pass through the most turbulent of waters without falling over. In Hebrew, the word for weight is the word kabod, which means glory. God is glorious. He is majestic in His character. And because of that, He is high and He's lifted up. And because of that, there is a weightiness to God. And when we see the weightiness of God, we respond by giving God the worship that He deserves. But God has created us in His image. Psalm 8 says that we are crowned with honor and with glory. God has redeemed us in His Son, and the Holy Spirit longs for us to find the wealth and the value and the honor and the joy that we can have in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is all of our wisdom. He is all of our righteousness. And in Colossians 1:27, it says, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. In other words, as you give weight and glory to God in worship, the Holy Spirit, in turn, helps us to see that in Christ we have tremendous value, we have tremendous significance, and the power of Christ who dwells within us is able to give our heart a weightiness, a weight that is able to give us a secure identity that helps us to be restful and calm and content, even though the world is rapidly changing around us. See, the key to Haman's problem really is found in chapter 5, verse 11. If you look at that text in English, let me read it to you, literally translated in Hebrew. It says this, Haman took careful account of the glory of his riches, the multitude of his sons, the way the king had exalted and lifted up Haman, and how he was more lifted up than all of his officials. Do you see what Haman is so quick to want to count? He's looking at fame and position and wealth and honor and comfort and approval and the praise of man. And he's saying, that has to be glory. That has to be glorious. That has to be weighty. Go to chapter 6, verse 6. Haman says, who would the king delight to honor? But in Hebrew, it really says, who would the king delight to give glory to? Six times in chapter 6, Haman uses the word glory. In other words, Haman is concerned about finding glory, finding weight, finding something that he could put in the depth of his heart, which would give him the security, the confidence, the courage that he sees in Mordecai that he knows he doesn't have. Haman is a glory seeker. He's looking at every good thing that God has made, but which are not meant to be ultimate things, and he's trying to put them in his heart as the weight of his heart. And he's like a good accountant. He's counting. Is it enough? Is it enough? Is it enough? But no good created thing is ever meant to be the ultimate weight of our heart. Now, someone tonight is going to say, well, obvious. Haman is a pagan Persian. Of course, he would struggle with envy. But then what do you want to do with Psalm 73? Psalm 73 is a psalm of a child of God, a psalm of one who faithfully worships in the temple. And what does the psalmist say? Psalm 73:13. All in vain have I kept my heart pure. As he looks at the life of the unrighteous, he compares it to his life and he says, all in vain have I kept my life pure. And then he says in Psalm 73:22, my soul was embittered like a beast. The words that were coming out of the psalmist's mouth were similar to almost being beast-like before God. He was amazed that he could even be envious of the unrighteous. The psalmist began comparing his lot in life with the unrighteous. Why do the unrighteous seem to have experienced such an easy life? Why am I struggling? Why does it seem so easy for them, so hard for me? And the envy that began to take root in his heart made him almost like a beast before God. The psalmist had completely lost perspective. The psalmist, a righteous, was envying an unrighteous person. See, the root behind every sin, including envy, really is pride. It's pride that convinces us that we can build our identity. We can engineer our own self-worth on something other than Christ, on something other than God. It's when our hearts are gripped with pride that this evil eye develops that produces distortion, where we fail to properly assess things. We look at the praise of man. We consider the praise of man more valuable than the acclaim of God. We look at earthly rewards, and we consider earthly rewards more valuable than the reward that we have in Christ. We look at who we are in the eyes of man, and we consider that more valuable than who we are in God's eyes. There should be no reason why a righteous psalmist envies an unrighteous person, but he does. There should be no reason why we, created by God, redeemed by Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, engraved on God's hands, adopted into His family, justified, sanctified, in union with Jesus Christ, should ever need to manufacture our own identity or our own value or our own weight. Yet we do. It would be safe to say that perhaps everyone in here tonight can confess different degrees of envy. For some, maybe it's a low-grade envy. You just can't celebrate or rejoice when it goes well for others. Maybe it's the daily murmur or discontent. Maybe when you enter social situations, you're always comparing, always kind of competing. How are they dressed? How are they acting? Maybe I'm not quite so socially gifted as they are. There's always that competition and that comparison. But for others, it may have grown to more of a deep-seated envy, where it's led you to gossip, to slander, to actually desire to see someone taken down a few notches. Envy has incredible power. But our scripture shows that there is hope for the envious, that there is hope, there's an antidote for the envious heart. How do we get that weight, that ballast deep into our hearts that settles our hearts and takes away the need to manufacture our own identity? What would happen if we took careful account of something that was so glorious that it superseded, it surpassed everything else in value? What would our heart be like if we had an eternal weight put into it that would free us of envy? In Psalm 73, when the psalmist was envious, he entered the temple for worship, and his eyes were opened through worship to see the glory and the majesty and the holiness and the judgment of God. And his eyes were taken off of the temporal and put onto the everlasting. And he was freed of that envious spirit. And he was given a heart of contentment where he was able to say in verse 25, "There is nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion." How do we get a heart that is freed from this poisonous spirit of envy and this sinful root of pride? You need to consider years, centuries after Haman, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, left the exalted position in heaven. He emptied himself of glory. Listen to the Westminster Larger Catechism when it says, "What was the estate of Christ's humiliation?" The estate of Christ's humiliation was that low condition wherein, for our sakes, emptying himself of his glory, he took upon himself the form of a servant in his conception and birth, life and death, and after his death until his resurrection. When you see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory, emptying himself of glory, it says, for your sake, for your and my sake, all so that we could live a life pleasing to him. He lived the obedient life that we could not live. He paid the penalty for sin that you and I should have paid in order that we would be gloriously made new again, so that we would be called new creations in Christ, so that we would be able to say that Christ in us is the hope of glory. Those deserving condemnation are now given hope. Those enslaved to sin are now sons and daughters of the King. Those desperately seeking glory in created things are now given hearts at rest, being heirs with Christ in glory. Paul calls Christ the hope of glory, the hope of weightiness that resides in us and gives our hearts the contentment that we desperately need. How can your heart be set free from an envious spirit? Let me suggest a few things. Number one, you need to meditate on your value, the weight that you have, because your heart and your life is hidden with Christ. Someone in here is going to say, does it really work? Does it really work when I'm feeling that envious spirit rising up within me? Does it really work in the moment to meditate on the riches of the glory of Christ? And is that able to cut off that root of pride and defeat that power of envy? Well, consider Paul in the city of Corinth. Paul is in Corinth and the church has problems. Some say, we like Apollos, we want to follow Apollos. Some say, no, we like Peter, we want to follow Peter. Some say, no, we really like Paul, we want to follow Paul. What a perfect place for an envious spirit. What a perfect place for this competitiveness, this comparativeness to rise up. And yet, how does Paul respond? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, you know that you are God's temple. God's Spirit resides in you. You are Christ's. And we are God's fellow workers. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Fellow workers. What poise, what humility, what confidence, what a lack of an envious spirit. To be able to say to another pastor, your gifts are greater than mine, but we are fellow workers. To say to a brother or sister in Christ, you are more gifted than I am, but we are fellow servants of Jesus Christ. Paul was so convinced of the tremendous value of his union with Christ and the weight of the glory that already resided in him that he was able to navigate the turbulent waters of the church with courage, with confidence, and with humility. He was able to rejoice at how Timothy and Titus and others rose up in leadership and to see them excel, rather than wanting to have all the attention given to him. We need to meditate daily on the incomparable riches, the tremendous weight that we have because our hearts are in union with Christ, especially in those moments, especially at this Thanksgiving when you meet other people who are maybe enjoying a little easier life, maybe have received more blessings or have received things that you don't have, especially in those moments, to free you from the envious spirit. Secondly, you need to unlearn the survival strategy that envy taught you. You know, virtues like vices come through years of formation. Consider what it was like when you went sledding as a kid. You'd go to that hill and it was all powder, right? And you go down, the first one down the hill, it was tough sledding. But by the 40th or 50th time, or by the third week, you go down the hill, it was easy. You just went down in the ruts that were already there. It made it easy. It's the same for envy in our heart. Once envy has taken root, there are ruts in our heart where our heart will naturally move towards gossip or slander or a lack of contentment or a lack of thanksgiving. We need to unlearn those strategies. Someone in here is going to say, well, isn't there a place for ambition? Is the Bible really against competition? Well, the answer is yes, there is a place for ambition. There is a place for zealous ambition. If you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire, Eric Liddell ran hard and he wanted to win. He disciplined his body and he was very rigorous in his training. But notice the difference. When Harold Abrahams ran, he said he ran to justify his existence. But when Eric Little ran, he said he ran because he felt the favor of God upon him. Do you see the difference in the heart between godly zeal and envious drive? In envious drive, the goal is to succeed, but at the expense of others, because you're unsure of your identity. And it creates greater isolation or a greater inability to love others. But godly zeal, you see in superiors and those who are more successful or more mature, a model to imitate. You see room for your growth. You want to excel not because it gives you an identity, but because of the identity you already have in Christ, and you want to grow in maturity in Christ. And the end result is a life like Eric Little, which is also a life which shows many signs of Christ-likeness. When you look at Eric Little's life, because he lacked an envious spirit, what was he able to do? Number one, he was able to set limits. He did not compete on Sunday, even if it cost him the gold medal in his favorite event. You won't need for your child to play sports on Sunday, either to prop up your identity or because you fear your child won't have an identity. You won't need to. You can model and teach your kids to find the weight of their souls in things everlasting rather than things temporary. Secondly, as we're free to the envious spirit, we're able to encourage even those who could be potential rivals. Eric Little was amazing. When he noticed that Harold Abrahams was struggling with his stride, Eric Little suggested that his running coach would go and help Harold Abrahams become a faster and more efficient runner. Could you imagine that? When you see someone who could be a little bit further than you in business, when you see someone who could be a little bit further along in terms of their leadership growth in the church, and you do all you can to encourage them to grow, even if it meant that you don't get the promotion, you don't get the position, you don't get the notice, you don't get the acclaim. That is what the power of contentment, when we're freed from this envious spirit, can produce. And finally, Eric Little was able to sacrifice. Eric Little took a career path in those days which almost guaranteed death. He went as a missionary to China. And when the Japanese invaded China, Eric Little was put in an internment camp. And as he was in the internment camp, he rose to leadership even within the camp. He began to share the gospel. And many came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the testimony and the gospel presented by Eric Little. When the opportunity came for Eric Little to be released, he allowed a pregnant woman to be released. And that meant that Eric Little would never be released from the internment camp. 5 months prior to the defeat of Japan, Eric Little passed away. He never saw freedom in the camp. But when our hearts are freed from envy, we will be able to serve and be involved in things that will not bring praise, it will not bring status, and it will not bring lift in any way in the eyes of others. See, it's only the gospel that has lifted us already, that has the power to free us from striving for lift in every other area of our life. We need to meditate on the value and the weight of Christ who is in us, the hope of glory. Secondly, we have to unlearn the envious strategies that we've learned already. And then thirdly, we need to patiently allow God to lift us up in His way, in His time. How does the story of Esther and Mordecai end? Those who rested in God's provision for them, those whose hearts were weighted with their relationship with God, those who humbly waited on the Lord, what happened? Esther was given the entire house of Haman and all of its possessions. Mordecai, in chapter 8, verse 2, was given the signet ring of the king. He was second to the king. He was given oversight over all the house of Haman. And in chapter 10, verse 2, it says he was given honor by both Jews and Persians. James 4, 6 and 7 says, God opposes the proud, the envious, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. It's hard. If you're in high school and you're looked over, you're not noticed, you're not invited, you're not praised for being a person of character, you're never invited to the parties. It is hard to be patient. And yet Scripture shows us, if we humble ourselves, if we're patient, God will lift us up. The cure for envy and the cure for getting out of this competitive game of engineering our own self-worth is resting in the incomparable riches that we have in Jesus Christ, our hope of glory. As you meditate on that this week, as you prepare to come to the table of the Lord next week, and as you meditate on the great grace shown to you, may your heart be given the weight that will allow you to give thanks to God this Thanksgiving and give thanks to God for His incomparable riches shown to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that even as we look at Haman, we see the danger of envy. We see the destructive power that envy has, not only in our inability to love others, but also in our own life. It will simply destroy us. Father, we confess in our hearts we have different forms of envy. We envy different things about different people. But Father, we know that our hearts many times are not content, are not resting in the identity that we already have, in the status that we already have because of our union with Christ. Father, we pray that You would help us to be quick to identify any form of comparison and competitiveness that keeps us from loving other people well and keeping us from loving God. And we pray that as we draw near to Jesus Christ, that You will give our hearts this incredible weight, this hope of glory, which allows us to be secure, which allows us to encourage others, which allows us to love others, even if it means that they will be noticed, they will be praised, and not us. Father, we need Your Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives. We need Your Holy Spirit to reveal to us, to remind us of the many precious promises of Scripture. We thank You in advance for the work that You will do this week as we prepare to come to your table next week, may we come to the table with hearts that are humble, but also hearts that are content. In thy name we pray. Amen.